I grew up in New York City, so art, culture was everywhere. Everywhere, everything, food, smells, hustle, bustle, driving on the Meadowbrook in Long Island with the excitement for life. Like, that is New York City. And it just always inspired me. I grew up in a Christian household, but I think I relied on their faith rather than having my own. When it came down to the next part of my life, figuring out where I wanted to go for school, I applied to SUNY New Paltz, I applied to Potsdam, I applied to Eugene Lang, which is an art school at NYU. And I got in. But my best friends at the time, they got full ride scholarships to NYU, another one was going to Yale. Then I realized that it wasn't gonna work because tuition was way too high. And this plan that I was anchored in of, I'm gonna be with my best friends, shattered. I was like, I'm not gonna be with my friends. I'm not gonna be in New York City. I'm gonna lose all of this thing, all of these things that I found comfort in, and I don't know what to do. I felt lost. It broke me. It broke me in a place that I've never been broken before. I'm just like, I'm not getting what I think I deserve, what I think I want, and nobody's gonna help me. So I wanted out. I wanted out of life. I decided I was gonna take my life. And that was the only thing that I could control. When I had my attempt, I lost my friends. I lost confidence of everyone and everything. But then there was this space where I was forced to say and confront, God, you're my last hope. I've heard about you, but I want to know you, and I need you. So if you're real, you need to do something. It was the darkest moment of my life. If you've ever seen like a plant in a nursery, but that's kind of what it was. It was this little seedling just in this greenhouse, and I was hungry, man. Like, I felt like I just came out of a desert and I got my first sip of water, and I'm like about to swallow a bucket whole. Like, I'm like, okay, God, I'm alive. I felt like I was walking for the first time. Attending Traders once Midtown opened back up after COVID. I was going along with like money and school and education and all that stuff, and I realized that those things were not fulfilling me. I was like, okay, we're gonna surrender everything. How scary is that? God, I'm gonna trust you with my future. And I mean, I'm really gonna trust you with my future. I don't know what that means, but I know that you do. And that's gonna have to be enough for me. Taking the little itty bitty step at a time of giving my time. I knew also I had to change things to give financially too. And I didn't know what that meant. So I actually took the financial foundations course, and man, that was a game changer. I was like, wait, this is possible. I can contribute, like me, like I can do stuff. So I started tithing more specifically for Awaken and realized that this is what God was like telling me to do. So all of my resources, not just like some, but everything I have. Denying myself was a big portion of it. when you're used to getting things for yourself, like, you know, the latest video game, or I just want to get this, or I'm just going to go here, or whatever, and you're like, pause, let's put that into awaken, and you're like, oh, but I really want to do this thing, or oh, but you know, it's a torn thing, because internally it's like, I could be using this for something else. When you're back on the perspective of what God wants you to do, it makes it a little bit easier, and probably a little bit lighter, and over time you see how God rewards you for that. I feel like I'm a part of something bigger. It's liberating knowing that the control aspect of me making my purpose doesn't have to exist. My purpose is in what God defines and calls for my life. And that is so freeing, because it takes the weight off of me. And that changed my perspective on a day-to-day. Like, it was no longer just la-di-da. It was living with intensity and intentionality, mindfulness, and overall battleship mentality. Like, we doing this together. And that's been my prerogative ever since. And what a way to live. What a way to feel alive. Once I stopped worrying about my worth, that's the word. My worth and my legacy was not going to be in what I did. It was in following Jesus and letting him take it. That's when everything changed. And I became awake for the first time ever. Really. I'm alive. I feel alive. It's crazy. But it's, I just wish more people felt that too.
Hey, come on, man. Can we give it up for Elena? Just appreciate her willingness to be that vulnerable and transparent, and her courage to share her story. Elena, thank you so much. And we just love and appreciate you for doing that. And man, it's so good to be back with you guys. Did you enjoy and appreciate all the guest preachers over the course of this last month? Weren't they great? Yeah, man, I tuned in every single service, every single weekend, and was just blessed by it. And just an honor to bring in some of the best of the best. In fact, a day or two ago, somebody came up to me and they said, hey, Aaron, do you get a little bit worried or nervous when, you know, people come in that are that good? And I was like, well, not until you said that, but actually, I have zero problem bringing in preachers and communicators that I feel are just better than me, because I take so seriously the stewardship of the teaching of God's word. I just want to expose you to some of the best of the best, and for you just to get a sampling of what God is doing in other parts of the vineyard in his kingdom. And I also want to say this. Thank you so much for just welcoming them so warmly. Every single one of them texted me and they're like, man, your people are so great. And I just want to thank you guys. Give yourself a hand for that. It's just amazing. But really, really good to be back with you as we kick off a new series of messages for the next 4 weekends called Now is the Time. And for those of you that have maybe just started coming to our church inside the last 2 years, in the fall of 2023, we started off on a journey together that we called Awaken. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what Awaken is, or maybe you've heard the word, but you're not quite sure exactly what all that entails, it's a resource initiative, to be sure, because it does take financial resources to accomplish the mission and the vision that God has before us. But that has never been the primary goal. The primary goal is that it would be an individual discipleship journey. In fact, the way that we said it 2 years ago, we've been saying this for the past, you know, 24 months, is that we first of all want to become awakened to the work that God wants to do in me, hard stop, and then once we begin to discern what that work that is he wants to do in me, then we proceed to say, now what is the work that he wants to do through me? And I've loved Awaken, not because of the financial resources that have come in, but because of the stories that have come in about how God has been at work in your life. I've heard from single people, couples, families, DMs, text messages, emails, saying, you know, when we started off on this journey, like we kind of entered into it a little bit reluctantly, and we made the decision to give God the first and the best of our resources and our stuff, quite honestly, because if God isn't first there, then he isn't first. regardless of what we say or even believe. We can say or believe God's first in my life, but until he's first with when it comes to our things, then he isn't really first. Now, that's not 2 Opinions 4:17. Those are the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:21. Jesus would say it this way, for where your treasure is, now treasure is a word for the things that you treasure as well as your financial resources. He goes, wherever that is, there your heart will be also. Now that has proven to be true in my life over and over and over again. I've been following after Jesus 30 plus years. And God continues to take me on that journey where I feel like there have been moments when I'm surrendering that area of my life to him, and then he opens up a brand new door, shows me a brand new room I haven't gone in yet. And he says, Aaron, there's still more to do. There's still more to mine out here because it's a discipleship journey. And I don't fully know how this works, but for those of you that have been following after Jesus for a while, you could probably attest to this. Is that when Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, I want you to imagine it's like this thin fishing line wire where from a distance, it would almost be invisible. You can't see the wire. And one end of the wire is attached to your heart. And when I say heart, I'm not talking about that physical muscle pumping in your chest. I'm talking about the seat of your emotions, the things that you worry about, you're anxious about, the things you delight in and bring you joy. Your heart, the essence of who you are. On the other end of that invisible fishing line wire is my Apple Pay, my Venmo, my investment portfolio, my checking account. And here's what Jesus is saying. He says, wherever your resources go, your heart is attached to it through that wire and it will just follow after it. Therefore, wherever you want to invest in the things that are eternal, which is the kingdom of God, invest your stuff there first, which by the way, is not an emotional thing. It's a decision you make and then your heart will follow after it. Now, I don't know about you, that seems counterintuitive. I would think that it'd be the other way around. I would think that I would say, you know what? I'm gonna determine what is like really important and I'm gonna send my heart there and then my resources will follow it. Jesus says the exact opposite. And just when I think that I've learned that lesson, God leads me through it again. Which is why I've loved Awaken, because it has deepened the discipleship journey of our church like nothing else. And honestly, that's my primary goal. The secondary or the third goal on down the line would maybe be the financial resources. Lindsay and I committed, by faith, the largest number financially that we've ever committed 2 years ago to Awaken. And by the way, if you're waiting for the right time to jump in and trust God with your first and best, there's never a right time. There's always stuff that's gonna come up. So we made the largest commitment we've ever made. Right after that, we had 2 kids in college, 1 in private school, a minor surgery, a wedding now to pay for. Please pray. Just pray. And shortly after that, we had this massive water leak, the sinister kind, the one that's behind the wall that you don't know about until everything comes crashing through the drywall. Yeah, that. And we had this like large, like home insurance, you know, claim that we had to file. All that happened right after Awaken. Listen, guys, 2 years into this, I can't fully explain it, but God has come through for us time and time again in unexpected ways that are nothing short of miraculous. Now, listen, I know that is many of your stories. And the reason why I know that's your story is because you told me. Like you DM'd me, you texted me, you emailed me long, hey, we gotta share with you our Awaken story and remarkable stuff, man, it's happened in our church. 2 years ago, some of you were unemployed, you made a commitment by faith, and then the next week you got a job. Like just crazy stuff that you weren't expecting that God has come through for. And then I also know, by the way, people that have made a commitment and you didn't get the job. Or you made a commitment and actually halfway through you had to pull back on it because of some unexpected bills. And it's been really challenging and quite honestly really frustrating, especially when you hear how God has come through in other people's lives. Can I just say this? Once again, it is a discipleship journey, not an investment strategy. And if you treat it like an investment strategy, then that's a heart thing and God will actually lead you through that. It is not a negotiation with God. You don't go, hey, God, I'll trust you with this, but you got to come through for me in this. It is a discipleship journey. And discipleship, by the way, is you being formed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And that is tailor-made. God knows what you need, and it's different from the person sitting next to you. Amen. Stop comparing your discipleship journey with the people that you know in your small group. They're different. God knows your heart. He knows what you need. For some of you, he needed it was a breakthrough that came right away because he was just waiting for you to move by faith. Others of us, it is a long, gritty slog, long obedience in the same direction. And you're still waiting for God to come through, and you know what he's doing? He's at work behind the scenes shaping your heart. And I'm so grateful for this awakened journey that we've been on over the last 2 years. It's very, very personal for me. This is not just like a campaign. This is something that God started to do in my life about 5 years ago. And it culminated in this passage that I want to read. This is where we got the theme for Awaken. It's Paul's words to the Ephesian church in chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. Let me read it for you. Follow along with me. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness," or you could even say in darkness, "but now you are light," or in light, "in the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Things don't grow in the dark. Mold grows in the dark. Gardens don't grow in the dark. "But rather expose them." Expose them how? With the light. "It is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated by the light," that would be you and me, "becomes light. That is why it is said," here's where we got the theme, "wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." You want to know what you should be praying every day? Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Pray for a sober mind. "Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I remember reading those verses 3 years ago as the world was emerging from the COVID crisis, and it was like a smack to my face. Because quite honestly, I had fallen asleep in my spirit due to the crisis and all the pressure of 2020, not only just trying to lead myself and my family, but trying to lead our church through all of that. And the pressure just got to me, and I was sort of numbing out as a defense mechanism for everything that we were navigating. And I could even see the results here in our church. We had about 30% of our church just bailed and left, and we didn't know where they went. And then we were online, but we didn't really know if you were tuning in online. And then we started to physically regather, and many of you stayed online. And we were just trying to fight to like regather. But what we really needed was a fresh word from the Lord and a fresh vision for where he was leading us as a church. Greg Anderson, our executive pastor, I remember sitting down with him, and he and I were using the analogy at the time. This is before we started using battleship language. And we said, you know, if the church is like a ship and we had the sails up and we got into the storm of COVID, we brought the sails down, brought it into the harbor, battened down the hatches, just tried to keep it from sinking. And now as we're emerging through this, we're still sitting in the bay, sails down. We need to get it out of the bay, put the sails up. We got to ask God to bring the winds of the Holy Spirit to blow us into a new day, but we didn't know where to go. We were just sort of stuck, like trying to figure out how do we even untie this thing. And so through the second half of 2020 and 2021, honestly, like I was just like sort of on autopilot. And I think even as a church, there was just really no sense of urgency, and we didn't know what to believe, and I was operating more out of fear and confusion rather than confidence in our God and clarity of what he was saying for us in the midst of the chaos. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes these words to a young, fearful leader by the name of Timothy. He says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline," or you could even say a sound mind. Would you not agree there is a lot to be fearful and timid by in our culture right now? And so God says, hey, I've not put that spirit in you. I've actually put the spirit of power. And you might say, well, power can lead us to some really dark places. It can if it's not bridled up to the next two words, love and self-discipline. So he says, God's kind of given you that spirit. Now, every 5 years, we have this policy where the pastors on our staff get a sabbatical. A sabbatical is different from what I do every summer, like a study break thing. A sabbatical is a complete disconnection from the job for anywhere from like 6 to 10 weeks, where you just kind of get out of here and you don't have any responsibilities upon you. And I know what you're thinking. Many of you are thinking, well, I wish I had a sabbatical in my job. And honestly, I wish you had one too. Let me point this out. I will say this, and this is not to be like, woe is us for those of us who are in full-time ministry, because there's lots and lots of blessings. There's pros and cons. I will say this. I just want to point this out, that one of the reasons why we believe a sabbatical every 5 years is really important, because like oftentimes, many of us don't really understand the weight of when our spiritual health is connected to our job performance, dangerous combination. So we say every 5 years, you need to get out of here and you need to stop doing things for God because it's tied to your livelihood. You need to be reminded that you have value as a child of God so you can go the distance and don't blow things up and cause more church hurt. So every 5 years, thank you, four of you that agree with that. So every 5 years, like a sabbatical. So I do a study break every summer, which is just me getting away to study for the upcoming year. I'm still working. I'm just studying for the upcoming years of sermons. A sabbatical, though, I'll take one next summer, is a complete distancing away from what I do to be reminded of the value I have as a child of God. I was due for one in 2022. The elder said, why don't you take it a year early? You need it. And my son graduated high school in 2021. It was a good time in our family rhythms to do so. What many of you may not know is in May of 2021, when I was leaving here for my sabbatical, I was burnt to a crisp. And I was tinkering. It was like, I either go on sabbatical, and I got to honestly decide if I want to keep doing this, I might resign. Typically, when I go on sabbatical, I have a stack of books, stack of things I want to get through. I want to read as much content as I can. I didn't want to read a thing. I didn't want to think. I was just like, I just need to get out of here. And so our family went to someplace warm and tropical because that's where God lives. And so we were there and I got up really early one morning, went to do a workout, stopped at a coffee shop, got some coffee and some pastries for my family, take it back to the house we were renting. And I was listening to this podcast of a guy who's a Navy SEAL talking about the high percentage of those who go to Buds in San Diego, Coronado Island, how they don't make it through Hell Week, they don't make it through Buds, they ring the bell, they tap out. And he said, you could always tell who was getting ready to ring the bell because their mind would give out before their body. And when their mind would give out before their body, they would start to coast and you could see it in the workouts. So they would say on the swim, when it felt like nobody was watching, they would be coasting. On the sand run, they would be coasting. On the log carry, they would be the ones not really fully carrying their weight. And they always knew that those guys were the ones that were susceptible to tapping the bell because they were beginning to coast. And I remember the Spirit of God said, Brockett, you're coasting. Here was my rebuttal. But God, it's been so hard. And the church is big enough now, and I've been doing this long enough now. I think I could probably coast for a while. The rest of the staff are kind of there, and nobody will know. Confessional. And God said, but I know. And I pulled that rental car over on the side of the road and wept and repented and said, I'm so sorry, never again. I will never, now it doesn't mean that I'm gonna sprint, because that's foolish too. It doesn't mean that I'm never wrong. It doesn't mean that I won't make any mistakes. It means that I'm not gonna phone it in. For the rest of my days, as long as God gives me breath, I'm giving the best of my efforts to advance the kingdom of God within our church. So God, guys, can I just say that was my awakened moment on the side of the road. That was the origins of this initiative that we jumped into. And when I came back, after lots of prayer and conversation with all the necessary leaders, we decided to call this 2-year resource discipleship initiative Awaken, with the subtitle, Now is the time. Why? Because we got to go now. Like, eternity is long. The kingdom is imminent. People are dying, facing a Christless eternity every day. This is urgent stuff that we're doing. And we take it very, very seriously. And we have not been given this one precious life to just sort of squander it away or to live for the next vacation or to even live for retirement. And I'm not against retirement. I just don't want you to retire from the kingdom of God. We haven't been given this one precious life to squander it. So God, I think in his sovereignty, ordained your days for this day. So it's like, if you're like, man, the world just seems so chaotic and crazy. You know what? That's a compliment that God would choose to have your life live during these moments with his Spirit living in you, because he says, you're the answer to the darkness and the chaos and the confusion. You do not have a spirit of fear. You do not have a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-control. And we are not trying to make converts. We're trying to make disciples. And so right now is, I believe that we are watching God do things that I've just never thought I would see him do in my lifetime. It is wild to think that he would lead us to the theme of Awaken 2.5-3 years ago, long before we would ever begin to see kind of this, what's happening right now in culture, this, whatever you want to call it, resurgence, revival. We've talked a lot about awakenings. If I've been your pastor for any length of period of time, you've heard me talk about maybe we could be in a fifth grade awakening. We've been talking a lot about that. Long before we ever started talking about any of that, God led us to the theme of Awaken for this initiative. I don't think that's any mistake. And as I see a couple things happening right now at the same time, I see lots of anger, lots of division, lots of confusion, lots of evil, lots of darkness. And I see lots of clarity, lots of courage, lots of boldness, lots of the Spirit of God stirring things up and stirring people up than I never, ever, ever, ever would have thought that I would ever see in my lifetime. More professional athletes talking legitimately about God, not like a God caused me to score that touchdown kind of a thing, but like God's moving in my life, like legitimate gospel stuff, people in every industry. Guys, there's something happening when Joe Rogan and Conor McGregor start talking about God. You're like, what in the world is going on? Conor McGregor? Now listen, I know some of you are like, I don't know. How do you know if that's legitimate? And I'm like, good question. They probably said the same thing as Saul. How do you know it's legit? Well, we don't know. But do you think God's big enough to get a hold of their hearts? And if you don't think God's big enough to get a hold of their hearts, he's not big enough to get a hold of anybody's heart. And some of you are like, well, I don't know, Pastor Aaron. Things seem to be getting really darker and scarier right now. That depends on your perspective. Do you have fear and timidity? Do you have a spirit of power, love, and self, and a sober mind? Jesus told us this would happen. Jesus didn't say it's going to get darker and darker and darker and darker, and then I'm going to swoop in at the last moment and save everything. And he also didn't say it's going to get lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter and lighter and more utopia, and then I'll come and it'll just be great. Jesus said both will happen at the exact same time. Both will get ramped up at the same time. There's a parable in Matthew 13 where Jesus illustrates this. It's called the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares is just another word for wheat. That's actually not the best, or tares is just another word for weeds. Weeds doesn't really fully capture it because when we think about weed, we think about weeds in our landscaping, not a tare. A tare is a different thing. I'll get to that in a minute. So Jesus says, a farmer sows good seeds of wheat in a field, and the seed represents the gospel. The field represents the true kingdom of God. But then he says, while everyone was, here's the word, asleep, which is the opposite of awake, then the enemy comes and he sows the tares, sows the weeds, that seed, among the wheat in the fields, and they both grow together. And the servants come along and they ask if they should pull the weeds. Now, honestly, I just had a farmer come up to me in between the last two services. One of the great things about pastoring in Central Indiana. And he came up to me and he said, hey, I don't know if you know the difference between like a tare and a wheat. And I'm like, I really don't, other than just like what I read in the text. And he goes, well, he said, tares and wheat, like they have the same head. You can't really tell the difference. Like when they grow in the field. And he goes, but if you pluck a head of wheat and you kind of rub it out, you'll see the seeds or the fruit of that wheat come out in the palm of your hand. You take a tare, which looks very similar to a head of wheat, put it in your hand and you rub it out, there's no fruit. There's no seed that comes from it. And he goes, but the challenge is that they look identical in the field. And if you go traipsing through that field to pull out the tares, you'll destroy the wheat. That's what Jesus said. The servant said, should we pull the tares? And he goes, no, if you do that, you're gonna end up destroying or pulling up the wheat as well. Let them both grow together until the harvest, which is the second return. And at that time, Jesus, the master, Jesus, the farmer, will come and he'll separate the tares from the wheat. He'll burn the tares and he'll put the wheat in the barn. So here's the moral of the story, right? Here's the moral of the story. Be a wheat and not a weed. That's bad English, but that's good theology. See, both the darkness and the light are gonna get ramped up at the exact same time. And what that should be is an opportunity for the light to shine all the brighter. When does a light work best? In the dark. And so he says, wheat and tares are gonna grow up at the exact same time. You're not gonna be able to fully tell the difference, but he knows, and one day he'll separate it out. And ultimately, we can have confidence in this, that the light wins. And I say that not as a matter of pride, just a matter of fact, that when you walk into a dark room and you flip on the light always wins. That it overcomes the darkness. That there isn't a corner of the room that the light can't get to. And so it overcomes and overwhelms that darkness. And as a church, we are to be a city on a hill, a light in a dark place, awaken until Jesus returns. That means that as things get ramped up, that we as Christ followers need to be alert, discerning, courageous, loving, gracious, never let go of the truth. And as we wrap up this initiative, what better place to go in Scripture over the next 4 weekends than in the book of Acts? The book of Acts was part 2 of Luke's writing. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the historical record of the first century church as it gets started the day of Pentecost. So Luke picks up right after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and he jumps right into the day of Pentecost and the early accounts of the first century church. And the book of Acts is a bias towards action. You can even hear it in the word of the title of the book, Acts, A-C-T-S. It's all about the actions of the first century church. And so I want to pick it up in chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Look at what it says here. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Jerusalem was home base. But wait. That's kind of interesting. The beginning of a book filled with action, Jesus says, wait. Like, don't get too far out ahead of yourself. Don't get over your skis. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet manifested itself, had not yet come. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, as he was telling them he was getting ready to go away, they said, don't go away, don't go away. We want to continue to do this with you. And he goes, no, no, no. Better for the one who is going to be in you than for me to be with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he says here, hey guys, don't take any sort of action until you wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Picking it back up in the text again. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized. In other words, you're going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, we can kind of look at their question and be like, oh, silly disciples. But it's a good question. They're like, hey, is this kingdom you're talking about? Is this coming like immediately? Is this coming in a few days? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Translation, don't get too caught up in when Jesus will return. Just be ready for him to return. Because your fascination with his return could ironically become an idol that takes you off course of the mission. Don't get so caught up thinking about how or when he's going to return, and then you end up taking your eyes off the mission that he's given you. You just be ready. And he goes, but as you're waiting, you will receive something that is given to you, granted to you. And here's that word again, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's just another word for testifying what you've seen, heard, and experienced. And notice the sequence here. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, whether that's the first time that you've heard that passage, or 100 times, I want you to notice one thing, and then I want you to think about another thing. Here's the first thing, is I want you to notice the urgency in which it was written. There's urgency all over it. The thread line through the gospel, or through the whole book of Acts, is action. Now, the second thing I want you to do is I want to read verse 8 again. But this, I think it's easy for us to kind of read the verse 8 and then think about it. This is talking about somebody else, or it's talking about the church, or it's talking about some other group of people. I want you to personalize verse 8. I want you to read it for you. Think about your life right now, whoever you are right now, whether you're a student, whether you're an entrepreneur, you own a business, a CEO, or an FTI, first-time intern. Whether you're a stay-at-home parent, that doesn't matter. Like, whatever you give 40-plus hours of your week to right now, I want you to personalize verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God wants to give you power. Did you know that? Many of us are living anemic lives as Christ followers. If In the podcast this last week, Pastor Ed talked about how he was challenged when somebody said, hey, at Christmas, do you open every single gift that's got your name on it? And he's like, yeah, of course. I can't wait to open every gift. Like, I never leave a gift unopened that has my name on it. And he's like, yeah, but here, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a gift, and many of us have left it unopened. And if you've given your life to Jesus, he's got more power available to you. And we might be a little bit scared of that word power, but power is amoral. Power is kind of like money. It's not good or bad in and of itself. It's what you do with it that makes it good or bad. So power in the hands of the sinful and wicked, people suffer. Power in the hands of the righteous, people flourish. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, it says this, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. So using power for the wrong reasons is sinful, but wielding it for the right reasons is a biblical command. And as followers of Jesus, we should never clamor or aspire for power for self-platforming, but we should seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible calls that a gift. And we do it for the fame of his name and the good of all people. And Acts 1 is saying, bear witness to who Jesus is and what he has done, beginning sequentially, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know what that's saying? Beginning at home, then on your at church, in your city, your region, country, and around the world. I want you to personalize this, and I got this graphic to maybe kind of help you. You might want to take a picture of it with your phone. But so when Jesus says Jerusalem, the application for us today would be like your home and your home campus, wherever you're primarily worshiping. Judea would be like your greater community. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your city. This would be people that are near to you relationally, but they are far from Jesus. How we would say it around here is you're one. So like when Jesus said the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one, that's how serious we are about leading people to Jesus. So when we say you're one, that's what we're talking about. And you're Judea, people that are near to you, but they're far from God. And then he goes on to, I'm gonna spend a little more time on each of these, but Samaria, that would be people that are opposed to you. And quite honestly, you're opposed to them and they are opposed to Jesus. That's maybe the most difficult out of all these. And then the last, the ends of the earth, that would be the world, that we would pay attention to what God is doing around the nations. So if we were to break this down, you can leave that graphic up for just a little bit longer. Your Jerusalem, primarily, first and foremost, should be your home. That's like, it's like a mini church. It's the reason why in the qualifications for elders, they always talk about how you need to be above reproach, husband of one wife, take care of stuff at home. That's your first church. So some of you may be single adults and it's just like you and a cat, congratulations. That's gonna be a lot easier, right? Just gonna be a lot easier, right? Keep that cat in line. Keep their discipleship journey going, right? That's what we're talking about. So regardless, whatever home looks like, maybe it's a dorm room, whatever that is. But then on out from that, that would be like your local church or maybe your home campus, wherever you're vested into. Can I just kind of look right into the camera right now and say, Jerusalem is Fisher's campus. You guys, if I could talk directly to you right now, you are in that part of town that seems to have everything, and the reason why it seems to have everything is because you guys have everything. You guys got some of the greatest restaurant chains. You got Topgolf. You also got the traffic to go along with it. So we don't envy that. But listen, because there's so much abundance and so many things to do, listen. The people in your Jerusalem, they may have all these things around them. That does not mean that they have what matters most. So you remember that. And you bear witness to where that can be found. Plainfield, you guys on the west side, maybe you just kind of assume that everybody on the west side already goes to church because there's a church on every single corner, but that does not mean they've met Jesus or have been awakened to the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. You show them from a semi-regular church attender who's religious in name only and a spirit-filled Christ follower living on mission. There's a difference. You show them. Downtown, you guys are reaching people in the heart of our city when everyone told us when we launched downtown that it wouldn't work. And every weekend, whenever I read the reports and see what's going on downtown, I go, it's working. Like, man, you guys continue to be a light right in the heart of our city, and you represent Jesus well, because what happens there will filter out. Carmel, you guys live in an area of high affluence and high material possessions, but that does not mean that people are not hurting and looking for hope. Because behind the flashy cars and the outfits and the square footage, people are spiritually bankrupt. You show them what it looks like to be rich towards God. In Midtown, you're located in an area of the city that arguably just has the most character and personality, and what God is doing to reach people in that neighborhood from various backgrounds and walks of life is miraculous and incredible. And every time I set foot on your campus, it is so warm and contagious. You continue to be a light in that neighborhood. And then we come to Northwest, man. Northwest, you guys, you're just a mutt. You just come from all over, man. You just come from all over. And in fact, when we... When we built this location, it took us a good like 5 to 10 years to find this location. There were all kinds of obstacles. God led us to a piece of property over in another area that honestly, it fell through at the last minute. I'm so glad it did, because it brought us up here, because God was positioning us, because he knew our vision and our future. And when we moved up here, there was nothing, man. Like if you were to walk out the front doors of Northwest and do a 360 18 years ago, it's just cornfields everywhere. Now you do that, there's building and construction and people and neighborhoods popping up all over. God knew where we needed to be, and our proximity to the interstate has made us regional. I don't know why, but we have people that drive more than an hour away to be at this campus. And this is a sending campus and a broadcast campus. It's your Jerusalem. And by the way, I'm really excited to announce to you through Awaken that we've got another campus. Our seventh campus is gonna be launching in 2026 in Westfield. So we're super excited about the Westfield campus that's coming. We've already got a campus pastor on the team, Will, and his wife, Maddie Huberty. Apparently, Will and Maddie's fan club decided to be here today. And they deserve every ounce of that. Amazing, amazing couple. He's already on the ground building the team. If you want to be a part, you have an interest in being a part of the Westfield campus or part of the START team, you can go to the app and get all that information. Honestly, I just want to say this to you as a church. Westfield has presented some of the most significant challenges of any of the campuses that we've had to date in trying to find a location. It was easier to go downtown than Westfield. And right now, we had a temporary portable setup and teardown kind of deal kind of secured. That fell through this last week. We've had offers on two, three different pieces of land, complications with all of them. As of right now, we are not fully quite sure where we're going to go for an August launch. But we are going to forge ahead by faith and trust that God is going to open up those doors. Can I beckon the prayers of all of our campuses to pray that God would move in a significant way right now and that he'd open up the right place? I'm just gonna trust. Like I said, it took us a good 5 to 10 years to get to the right location here. I'm just gonna trust that God knows what he's doing. And he's like, hey, that's not where I want you. I got something else. And by the way, maybe I'm talking to somebody who just, I don't know, hypothetically has some land in Westfield. Love to hear from you. Love to hear from you. That may be happening. Hey, I also want to talk about our Fishers campus, because this was part of Awaken. We launched Fishers a couple years ago. We bought an existing church building, and I want to show you this picture. The part of the building that's on the far left, that was the existing church building we bought. And Westfield has grown from 200 to over 800 in the last couple years. And so that everything to the right is a brand new auditorium. And so we're just trusting that God's going to double the Fishers location when we can get in there. Already, they've had 128 baptisms since their launch. Man, God is doing some incredible things at our Fishers campus. Thank you for your generosity. Super excited about what God is doing. Can I just ask you, man, who or what is your Jerusalem? Who are your local people? Who is that? Who are those people that just kind of quickens that sense of urgency in your life? Like, they've got to know Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on out and he says, in all of Judea, and Judea was the broader region outside of Jerusalem, the region around it. So that could be people in your workplace. That could be people in your community, your neighborhoods. Could I say it this way? The people that are near to you relationally, but still far from Jesus. And we have a heart, not only for our entire city, but we have a heart for our state. And in fact, in 10 years, our church will celebrate its 200th birthday. And we have a vision to plant a campus a year up until our 200th birthday. Here's just a map that I'll show you. Everything in green is where we currently have a campus. Everything in gray is where we're praying that God might open up a door and an opportunity, including all of our university towns around our state, because those are the locations that are shaping the mindset of the next generation. And we have a desire to go, man. So we're excited about it. And then Jesus mentions Samaria. Scholars always say that Samaria is like sort of the unexpected. They wouldn't have been expecting Jesus to say Samaria. So when Jesus said Jerusalem, they're like, yeah, we totally see that. That's home. Judea, no, we totally get that. That's the neighboring areas around this. And then he says Samaria, and they'd have been like, say what? Like, I don't even think you fully understand this. So, like, if you think that we've got division and differences in our society today, politically, socially, ethnically, whatever, like, you ain't seen nothing yet, because the Samaritans were hated and the Samaritans hated them. Like, you just need to understand, Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses to your sworn enemies. The people that you're at the airport getting ready to board a plane and you're looking around the little seating area and you mutter under your breath, I hope my seat's not next to that person. That person. That's what he's talking about. And he says, man, have you developed a heartbroken posture towards these people that are your sworn enemy? You don't see eye to eye with them on anything. And Jesus says, I'm asking you to be my witnesses to that group of people. And the question is not just, can you do it? The question is, are you willing to do it? Because God is more than able. So last weekend, I was in New York from Friday to Wednesday. And I had some board meetings at the beginning of the week for a church planting organization that we're a part of. And so my wife and I took our oldest daughter, Campbell. We decided to go out a few days early to spend a long weekend in New York. Because she's engaged to be married in the spring. And ever since she was 6 or 7, anytime I'd have meetings in New York, she'd go along with me and we'd go to some Broadway plays, and she loves Broadway. And so we're like, hey, you know, this might be one of the last opportunities before she gets married for us just to take a trip, just the three of us. And so we did, man. We went out, we saw a couple plays, ate at some great restaurants, and I got to move on because if I keep talking about it, I'm going to start crying. And stayed through the weekend, and on Sunday, I hopped in an Uber and Ubered up to the Upper West Side to attend church at Church of the City, which is a friend of mine, John Tyson's church, and some of you may be familiar with them, and I was really excited to see it. I hadn't been there yet to worship, and so I got there a couple of minutes late, and so when I walked in, it was already packed, and it's a rented facility. They do set up and tear down. And an usher had to come find me, and he brought me kind of down, like kind of halfway through, and then kind of wedged me into this little seat. There was like in pews, like next to somebody I didn't know. It was honestly like really uncomfortably close. And the worship was dynamic and spirit-filled, and people of different generations and different ethnicities, and it was powerful. The teaching was biblical, and it was uncompromising, and I could feel the Spirit of God moving within New York City. And at one point in the service, they said, hey, why don't you take about the next 4 to 5 minutes, turn to the person sitting next to you and have a conversation. I thought, you guys don't like it when we just say hi. So next time you curse us under your breath, it could be worse. Next time we just say, hey, man, have a conversation. You know, so anyway, I turned to the young lady sitting next to me, and you know, she's in her 20s, and I said, hey, my name's Aaron. She said, oh, my name's Andrea. And I said, do you live in the city? And she goes, no, I live in Hollywood. And I was like, wow, that's quite a commute. And she's like, no, I'm actually in the city for the weekend. You know, I'm visiting some friends. And I said, do you have a church in Hollywood? And she said, yeah, I do, actually. And she told me the name of the church, and I heard of it. And then I watched the rest of the service. Like, she had her Bible open. She's taking notes. She had her hands raised in worship. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, here is a spirit-filled, Bible-teaching, courageous, loving church in the heart of New York City, which is the modern Babylon of our day. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think we can handle Indy. If God can do it there, man. God can do it here. I love what the prophet Jeremiah says to the Israelites as they find themselves in Babylon. Notice what this says. This says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives that he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Now, if you didn't know what was coming in verse 5, you listen, the Israelites have been taken as slaves, ripped from their home in Jerusalem, trying to live for God in a very pagan place. Now, you would think that he would say, rise up and riot and revolt and escape. That's not what he says. Here's God's word to them through Jeremiah. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. In other words, the Israelites saw themselves as exiles. God saw them as missionaries. And so he says, you plan to stay and build homes for the good of the city. And that city happened to be Babylon, which is the most wicked city in the world at the time. In fact, so much so that we talk about the spirit of Babylon that is alive and well today. What does this mean for us? This means that we thoughtfully engage. We don't retreat. We don't shrink back. We don't get angry. We don't throw punches. We become courageous but loving. We hold on to grace. We hold on to truth. And we don't let go of either. And we speak into the ideas that shape culture. Why? Because when the righteous lean in, society flourishes. And guys, I just believe, man, that the Bible speaks into this culture rather than the culture speaking into our Bible. And it speaks into it with the gospel message. The gospel message is much, much more than what many of us end up reducing it to, which is a, hey, God loves everybody. Well, of course God loves everybody. That is true. But the gospel is so much more than that. It's not just, well, Jesus wants us to love our neighbor. That is true. It is that. It is so much more than that. Well, what is it? Let me just read it for you. I think oftentimes we have a tendency to emphasize certain parts of the gospel and underemphasize others, and then we get division. So let me just read this for you. Here's the gospel message. This is what we are trying to advance. God has provided a way to salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. Christ, who himself is God incarnate, satisfied God's wrath and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. The gospel is a message of deliverance, not from earthly difficulties or circumstances, but from the power of sin in our hearts and the penalty of sin in hell. Revelation 21:1 through 8. It's not self-help advice for a more comfortable life or a series of steps to winning God's favor, but rather it is the uniquely Christian message that salvation is an unearned gift from God, Ephesians 2:1 through 10. It is all about what God has done to reconcile us to him so that we might be able to stand justified before him despite the sins we commit against him every day, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. The proper response to the gospel is repentance from sin and faith in the sufficient work of Christ, Mark 1:15. To live faithfully in light of the gospel is to endure in belief to Jesus to the end, Matthew 24:13 through 14. To carry the good news of salvation to the lost, Matthew 28:19 through 20. And to contend for the faith once delivered to all the saints by standing against any doctrine or ideology that adds to or takes away from that message, Jude 1:3. That's the light of the gospel. And our vision, unapologetically, is to take ground for the kingdom of Jesus. And so I want to urge you to thoughtfully engage. I'm out of time, so let me just read one last part of Acts 1:8, and then I'm going to ask you a question, then I'm going to bring it to a close. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem at home, in all Judea, your neighborhood, Samaria, the people you can't stand, and to the ends of the earth. That means that you care about more than what's just happening in your social media feed. That means that you care about more than what's just happening in your home city, your home state, even your home country. That means that you get your heads up and you're looking around at what God is doing around the world. Guys, like right now, we gotta have a heart for the nations. There's a genocide that's happening right now in Nigeria that not enough people are talking about. Christian brothers and sisters being massacred by the thousands, and our hearts should break and we should be praying and asking God to intervene. It means we care about that. It means that maybe you need to say, you know what, by faith, I need to sign up for a go trip and I need to go on a short-term mission trip. And if any of you have ever not been on a mission trip, it'll open your eyes. It's like spiritual smelling salts. There's something about the voice of God gets amplified when you find yourself in a culture that's unfamiliar and uncomfortable. And it's not that God starts speaking when you go on a mission trip. It's, I think, the other things that drown out his voice get turned down and then you can hear him more clearly. So maybe you might want to go and sign up for a go trip to Kenya. I'm going to Kenya in March. Maybe some of you want to jump on a trip. You can go to our app, find out all of our go trips. Right now, through your generosity, we have outreach partners all over the world that are trying to provide relief to those who are hurting. In fact, our partner Convoy of Hope is boots on the ground in Jamaica, and we've already sent them resources to provide relief to those who have lost homes in the wake of the hurricane in Jamaica. We'll continue to. This means that right now with the SNAP program, it kind of up in the air with the government shutdown, not really knowing what's gonna happen, all that's in limbo. There's lots and lots of people that are gonna find themselves in immediate need right away. Proactively this last week, we already sent thousands of dollars to our partner Shepherd Community Center here in the city to be ready to go, to be what the church is always meant to be, to provide resources, food, and needs in the hands of those who desperately need it. And every campus is ready to go with gift cards and grocery cards and people that are going to be needed, they're going to have needs for those things, which is why very lovingly, can I just say to you, for those who are maybe skeptical in your Samaria, they say, hey, is that megachurch even aware that you go to, even aware of the need? Are they doing anything? You can very lovingly say, yes, they are. And we will continue to, because we are to be the light of the world. Now, I got to land the plane. I can tell I've been off preaching for a month. So let me just offer this to you one last thing. Some of you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you're not guaranteed another minute of life. I prayed with a couple right over here last night at the Saturday night service, which was pretty packed, by the way. And a man who's coming to the end of his battle with ALS in a wheelchair, going on hospice tomorrow. And he looked at me and he said, I'm so grateful for the gift of ALS, because it has been the one thing that has given me eyes to see Jesus the most clearly. And God has used it to grow my spiritual journey more than anything else. Guys, I felt about this big when it comes to my problems and the things I complain about. You are not guaranteed another minute of life. If you are not right with God, get right with God today. Invite Jesus, the power of his presence, into your life. You can do that by confessing your sins, turning away from them, submitting everything to King Jesus. And you may say, I still have questions, I still have issues. Invite Jesus to help you sort through the questions and the issues. It is far better. You will never get answers without the Spirit of God. Some of you are waiting to get answers before you give your life to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You give your life to Jesus, then he provides the answers through a journey. Here's the next thing. Some of you are Christians living an anemic life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we need to pray for today. So let me lead you in prayer. Father, we come to you today. Please awaken us, because now is the time. And I pray that there would be a whole bunch of people that would invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into their life through the confession of sins and repentance and becoming a new creation, stepping out of the darkness and into the light. And I pray for a whole bunch of us that maybe they could relate to what I was saying about my journey 4 or 5 years ago, and they're asleep at the wheel right now and they need the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken them to what you want to do in this world right now. Because honestly, we've been more fearful than we've been courageous. We've been more tied up over just the darkness in the world rather than the focus on being the light. And so Father, would you please empower us by the Holy Spirit to lean into this cultural moment with the light of Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Would you please stand to your feet as we worship together?